My son's happy to be dismissed. Today we are in Luke. We've been going through Luke. We've been traveling with Jesus as he's gone on this journey. And in the last couple chapters, he's been on his way to Jerusalem, where he would go and die on the cross and rise again as our Savior. And so right now he's heading to Jerusalem, and we meet some characters. And so that's what we're looking at today, is this story of some people he meets. So we're going to take a look at what's happening. So it's Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. So that's on page 872 of the Blue Bibles in your pews. Page 872. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. So starting in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to see what you have to say to us and how to apply it to our lives. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and our hearts so that we can understand the real difference that exists between religion and rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, over the summer breaks, I had a part-time job. Well, actually, during the summer, it was a full-time job. I worked at a retail sports store. I'm from a small town of Woodstock, Vermont, and it's beautiful, picturesque. So it's a little town with a white steeple church and little shops, and it's a nice little village. And there are green mountains all around. And in the town, we have a sports store. So in the fall, the leaves change color, and people would travel up to my town to see the leaves change color. And so at the sports store, we'd rent them bicycles so people could take the bicycles and they could ride around the town. And in the winter, they were skiing. There's a ski mountain 5 minutes from my house. And so people would come and ski and stay in my town, and they'd rent skis from us. So Monday through Friday, the town is pretty quiet. The shop, you know, I worked at the shop, and I'd have to find stuff to do because there weren't a lot of customers Monday through Friday. All the people came on the weekend. So on Saturday, we were so busy. We were renting bikes. We were renting skis. I was tuning up the bikes. And that's where all the people were on the streets and eating ice cream, and they were having a good time, and we would rent them bikes. But on Sunday, There were still a ton of people all in the town. And all the other retail stores would be open, selling clothes, and the restaurants would be open, and people would be dining. But the owners of this little shop I worked at were Christians. And so on Sunday, the busiest day of the week, when they can make the most money selling the stuff in their shop and renting bikes, it was closed. On the door was a sign that says, "Closed for the Sabbath." And this image of this sign on this door has stayed with me ever since. And You know, when we all think about Sabbath, there's controversy and there's misunderstanding. But for me, I always think of this sign, closed. And I think that this story has a lot to tell us about how we are to approach the Sabbath. And so the question is, where in our lives do we need to hang a sign that says closed? Where do we need to rest from our work and rest in Jesus? So that's what we're going to talk about today. So in Luke, this passage we're looking at, we primarily see two people. We're going to meet this woman who has been suffering. She's been suffering terribly. And we're also going to meet a religious man who is going to suffer because Jesus is going to shame him. So we're going to start with the woman. So let's look back at our passage. The story starts in verse 10. Now he, that's Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Okay, so let's stop there, and let's take a look at what's happening so far in our story. So we're with Jesus. He's passing through a town on his way to Jerusalem, and there's a synagogue there. So a synagogue was the Old Testament equivalent of our church. So people would gather in the synagogues on the Sabbath to go and worship God, and they would hear the scriptures read to them, and they would hear teaching, and that they would sing songs, just like we're doing this morning. So God's people have been gathering together on the Sabbath for thousands of years. And so there's a ruler of the synagogue, and he's the equivalent, basically, of a pastor of a local church. So you think of me, I'm the ruler of the synagogue. Well, it's Pastor Dennis, but for today it's me. And he invites Jesus to come and be the guest speaker that day. So Jesus is passing through. He goes in the synagogue. The pastor invites him to read the scriptures and to give the teaching. Okay, so now as Jesus is teaching, he looks out on the crowd and he sees a woman. And she is disabled. She's crippled. And she's been that way for 18 years. 18 long and painful and terrible years. And the passage says that her physical ailment, this disability, is caused by, it's a spiritual attack. So it says in verse 16 that she was bound by Satan. So let's stop and let's talk about this for a moment. Let's try to figure out what's going on. What's the nature of this spiritual bondage? So we have to understand that the Bible says that we, man, are basically two parts. We are body and we're spirit. So sometimes our physical suffering is merely physical, right? So we get injured. We have an accident. We get the flu. We're sick. And so our physical bodies now in this world are still subject to the curse of the fall. And so we do. We get sick. We get hurt or disabled. But then Jesus says in the future, when Jesus comes back and he consummates his kingdom, and there's the new heavens and the new earth, that we are going to have new resurrection bodies. Our bodies are going to be like Jesus after he rose from the dead. And also at that time, so we're not going to be sick, we're not going to have diseases, we're not going to be crippled. And Satan will be bound forever. So there will never be any more physical problems that are a result of Satan. And this theological topic, the new heavens and the new earth, is quite popular at my house. My kids love to think about what our resurrection bodies will be. You know, we're going to be like Superman. And so my son Abram, this is how he puts it. We will never have any spankings or owies. So in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no spankings and no owies. An owie is when you fall and you have a scrape. But sometimes, though, there's a spiritual cause to our physical suffering. And so Luke, who's writing this story, he's a medical doctor. So he believes in medicine, and we believe in medicine. But what happened here is this woman hasn't been healed in 18 years. And that tells us there's no amount of medicine or healing from a doctor that's going to help this woman. And because it's a spiritual attack, she's attacked by a demon. And so, you know, often we come to scriptures and we're reading through Luke and we read these stories, they're narratives. And it's easy just to reiterate through it. But what we want to do right now is we want to stop and we want to try to picture this woman in our minds. So in your minds, imagine this woman, okay? She's hunched and she's bent over. So this likely indicates that she has severe back problems and there's a lot of discomfort and pain. And so we have to imagine that this woman, she's hunched over. She has not, think about her life. She hasn't run. She hasn't jumped. She hasn't danced. She hasn't even been able to look someone in the eye for 18 years. And so she's suffering this chronic pain. And from what we can tell in this passage, she has completely lost all hope that she will ever get better again. And some of you have chronic pain. I don't see Young, but you know, Young was in a car accident, and he has chronic pain with his arm. And so some of you are like that. You have this chronic pain, and it makes life really tough. And so you know what that's like. So this is how this woman has felt for 18 years. And so now Jesus looks at her. He's up and he's teaching, and he looks at her. And this is what's really interesting, is that this woman, she doesn't speak to Jesus. Jesus speaks to her. She doesn't approach Jesus. Jesus approaches her. And so this is totally different from all the other stories we've been reading about. So what we've seen so far in Luke is that when people are suffering and hurting, and if Jesus is around, what do? They push through the crowd and they yell, "Have mercy on me." And they go and they try to grab onto Jesus to get some of his healing so that they can be well. But this woman, she doesn't do that. She doesn't do anything. She doesn't say anything. We don't know why. You know, it could be she thought Jesus is this important teacher and I don't want to bother him. You know, he's very busy. Or perhaps, as we said, maybe she's completely given up hope. And what we do know, though, is that Jesus could have gone up there, he could have preached his sermon, and he could have just left. And no one there, they're all used to this woman being there, no one would have given this woman a second thought. But that's not what happens. So Jesus looks at her, he focuses right in on her, and he walks out from where he's teaching, and he approaches her. And then what does he do? What does he do? He lays his hands on her, right? You see that? He touches her. Now, in this culture, this would have been completely inappropriate for a man, especially a teacher, to go and touch a woman. But, of course, there's no sin here at all. This is just Jesus' pure affection for this woman. And so let's look at this passage. Jesus goes up and he touches her. Why do you think he does that? Why do you think he touched her? This is what I think. I think it's because he wanted her to know that he loved her and that he identified with her physical pain and her suffering. So it says that Jesus came and laid both hands on her. He essentially embraces her and he looks her in the eye. He leans over. He has his hands on the woman. He looks her in the eye and he says, "You are healed." He commands the unclean spirit to go away from her. And immediately she stands up straight for the first time in 18 years. Okay, so now imagine, this is the best day of her life. She has been transformed. And so what's her response? What does she do? What does she do? She rejoices. She glorifies God. It's the first thing she does. She is healed. She's probably running, I don't know, it doesn't say this. She's probably running around the synagogue and testing it out. She's probably jumping. She's shouting. She's putting the worship band to shame. And, you know, imagine what could be a better display of God's power. This would have been way better than this guy up there teaching. Imagine if a woman came in here, we're talking about God's mercy, and then, you know, Jesus heals her. That's a display of God's mercy. And so this is what happens. She rejoices. And it would be great if the story ended right here, right? We see the story, and Jesus heals this woman, and she rejoices and praises God. But unfortunately, the story keeps going because the next word we see is but. And that little word but is called a contrasting conjunction or something like that. What it means is it changes direction. Okay, so the direction of the story is about to change. It says but. So let's look back in our Bibles at verse 14. We'll continue looking at the story. It says, "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant," that means mad, "he's indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. So he said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on one of those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Okay, so here we have this ruler of the synagogue. He's the second character we're looking at today. So this incredible miracle happened, and he stands up, and he publicly rebukes Jesus for healing the woman on the Sabbath. The woman is really happy. She's rejoicing. She's having a party. And the religious people, the pastor, he is angry, and he's critical. Why? We need to ask ourselves here. This is the question for today. Why is this man, this religious person, so angry that Jesus healed this woman? And the issue is a debate about the law. It's a debate about the law. And for us Christians, the law is a tricky, tricky topic, but we're going to try to understand it this morning a bit. So this is it. God gives us, his people, laws and commands. And the Bible is full of them. The Old Testament has, I think it's over 600 laws and commands. The New Testament has even more. And God gives us his law to define the life that he calls his people to live with him and others. He gives us the law to define, to shape what is the life that his people, you know, God said, "I am going to be your God. You will be my people. I'm going to give you my law." This is what your life should look like. This is how you should relate to me. This is how you should relate to others. So God's laws are good. But we need to understand that the law in and of itself will be something that is troublesome to us unless we know who God is. Okay, so Jesus tells us that God is a loving father. So when our loving father tells us we ought to do something or ought not to do something, we have to assume that he's telling us because he loves us. He's trying to protect us and teach us how to live in this world that he's made. He's not trying to rob us of joy and freedom and expression. This is what we also often think, right? What he's trying to do is protect us from harm and suffering and death. And so here's an analogy. I talk about my family because that's most of my life. So one of the favorite thing, we love this neighborhood, and one of our favorite things about the neighborhood is the park. You all know the park, right? Wenzhou Gongyuan. It's what we call the Triangle Park because it's the shape of a triangle. So basically, every day that's not raining, sometimes when it is raining, my wife, Christy, will take my three kids to the park. So right in the afternoon and let them run around and have fun. And so I'm having lunch, and so sometimes I'll go and join them at the park. And so we love the park, but there is a rule. There's a rule about the park. And it's a rule that must never be broken on pain of death, and literally. So this is the rule. So, well, actually, okay, my daughter, Ellie, we go over this rule all the time. And she's learned it from a young age. So one day, we overhear her. She's using her best mom voice. You know the mom voice? So she's telling her brother, "Abram, never, ever go into the road. If you do, you'll be squished flat and you'll be dead." This is what she says to him. He's like, okay. You know? And so this is what you tell her. This is the rule of the park. There's a rule. Don't go in the road. Because if you do, you'll be squished flat. And so this is the question. Am I trying to rob my kids of joy and freedom and self-expression? Of course not, right? Of course not. What I'm trying to do is protect them. I'm a loving father. Usually. Okay. So I'm a loving father. I don't want them to get hurt. I'm not trying to rob them of their freedom. I don't want them to get killed. But this is my tendency. I have a tendency to be kind of overbearing and hyperactive. And so I tend to make lots of other rules about the park. I do. And so I say, okay, Abram goes in, and the first thing he does, he kicks off his shoes. He loves to run around barefoot. But, you know, the park is kind of dirty. All the rules are related to dirtiness. So, Abram, keep your shoes on in the park. Don't go and touch the water. You know, the pond, there's fish swimming in it. Don't touch the water. It's dirty. You know, don't dig in the dirt. They love to crawl under the structures and into the bushes. They dig in the dirt. I'm like, dogs go and pee there. Don't dig in the dirt. So I make all of these rules. And so my wife has to just come over and say, chill out. There's one rule of the park. Don't go on the road. Other than that, let them get dirty. They just can have fun, okay? So we tell our kids, enjoy the whole park. Dig, run, play, find snails. That's what they do. Please get off some energy, run around, but just don't go on the road. So you see, sometimes God's law, it looks like a barrier, and it's a restriction. But actually, that's not it. It's life-giving. It's life-preserving. Okay? God's laws are like that. They keep us, his children, from running out in the road and getting squished by Satan and sin. God is a loving father. And so this is what they're arguing about. The synagogue ruler, he's arguing with Jesus about the law in general, but specifically about Sabbath law. Now let's talk about Sabbath. God gave his people the Sabbath because he is a loving father. He knows his people need rest. He's a good dad. So on the Sabbath, what are we supposed to do? God's people are supposed to take a day off. They're supposed to gather in worship. They're supposed to hear God's word spoken to them. And they're supposed to gather with his people. They're supposed to take a break. You know, so God is cool, right? One day out of seven, you get to have a party. Stop working, eat, have a feast, praise God, praise me, learn about my love for you. That's great. But what happens is that religious people, like me, they took God's law and they started adding all these additional rules and other laws to the point where something as good as the Sabbath, which is a gift, is not a blessing anymore. It's become a burden. The Sabbath was a gift that God made, but the religious people, I think I read in the commentaries, they added on something like 39 additional rules and laws, activities that you cannot do on the Sabbath. Healing was one of them. So the next thing you know, the Sabbath is not freedom. It's not a park to play in. Instead, it's like a prison that we can't escape. And so Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and the leader gets up, and he publicly rebukes Jesus in front of everyone. He says, you know, you're not supposed to do this kind of stuff on the Sabbath. And he completely misses the point, doesn't he? He completely misses the point. He doesn't see the forest through the trees. He's insecure, and he's anxious about the regulations and the rules. And as a result, he's critical. He's angry, and he's self-obsessed instead of caring about this woman. And that's what the law does to us. It makes us look inward. Am I obeying? Am I not obeying? Did I obey the right way? Instead of looking out and loving this woman, and in doing so, he would be fulfilling the law. Okay, so let's stop for a moment. There's something else I want us to see in this passage. Let me ask you a question. With the woman, was Jesus tender or was he tough? With the woman, was he tender or tough? Tender, yes. Good. Jesus is like puppy dog tender. You can't get more tender than Jesus. Okay, he's going up to this woman. He's initiating. He sees this woman's need. He walks up to her. He speaks to her. He looks at her. He puts his hands on her, embraces her. He loves her. He heals her. Okay, that's as tender as it gets. How about the religious ruler? Is he going to be tender or is he going to be tough? Tough. That's right. He's going to be tough. Jesus calls him what? A hypocrite. That's a tough word, right? So as a Christian, if you are a Christian, or if, you know, when you become a Christian, you need to be both tender and tough, especially us guys. Sometimes we need to be tender to those who are hurting, those who are humble and who have need, who are suffering. Other times we need to be tough toward those who are religious and self-righteous and critical and judgmental and not helpful. And sometimes that's us, and we need to be critical, you know, we need to be tough on ourselves. But the thing is, a lot of us, especially guys, we're either tender or we're tough. The thing is, if you're either tender or tough, you're only half right the time. But Jesus, he's right all the time. He was tender and tough. So be like Jesus. Okay, he's tender and tough. So now let's keep looking. I think we made it down to verse 15. So let's see how Jesus responds to the religious ruler. In verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And not ought this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So Jesus says to the man, he says, okay, let's say it's a Sabbath, and you have an animal that you treasure and prize because it's valuable and it's helpful to you, and that animal is thirsty. Okay, what do you do? Would you not walk it to the water to get a drink? And the thing is, there are actually rules about this, how to water your animal, but they did. The thing is that they had a way that they could water their animal. They cared for it. They wanted to take care of it. So then he asks this rhetorical question. The answer is yes, of course we would water our animals. So then Jesus says, well, then treat your people as better than you would treat your animals, or at least as good, right? He says essentially, how dare you treat your animals better than you would treat this woman? It calls her a daughter of Abraham. This is the Jews. They were, you know, sons and daughters of Abraham. This woman is a daughter of Abraham. She is made in the image of God. She has infinite value. Treat her better than you treat your animals. Okay, so in Jesus, what he's doing, he's telling us here, he's giving us a picture of what the Sabbath is all about. What is the meaning of the Sabbath? The Sabbath is about restoration. The Sabbath is about renewal and replenishing. It's about repairing the broken, right? It's about healing. That's what it's all about. So to heal this woman is to do exactly what is required on the Sabbath, right? And so maybe some of you this morning, you're like this woman. Maybe you've been coming to church for 18 years. You've been coming a long time. And you just feel like, you know, you've got some sort of pain. You've got chronic pain. You've got pain in your heart. And what you need today is for Jesus to meet you. You need Jesus to come to you. You need him to go to you and embrace you and love you. And if you feel like that's you this morning, after the service, come up. And Pastor Dennis or I, we can pray for you. Most of us, all of us, also are like this religious ruler. So, why did you come to church today? I'm going to try to help us understand this. I'm not sure if I understand that well, but let's try to do this together. Why did you come to church today? Is it to worship God, or is it because you're religious? This is what I mean. Did you come because you think that if you come to church, that God, only then he will love you? Do you come to church to praise God because the Sabbath is a good day that God gave, is a good gift to his people, you want to worship him in freedom? Or do you come because it's the law? You know, Christians go to church. I should come to church, and if I do this, if I come every week, God is taking attendance, and if I do pretty well, God grades on a curve, if I do better than this other person, God will love me. Do I read my Bible because that way God will love me? Or do I try to pray because that way God will love me? Or you do it because you want to know God. You want to hear from God. You want to talk to God. Okay, this is trying to pull out the difference. The thing is, we look at this passage and some of us were tended to say, I'm not religious. You know, we say, I'm not a synagogue ruler. I'm not trying to follow Old Testament ceremonial laws. So I'm not religious, right? Wrong. We're all religious. So let's talk about that. In this story, we see these two characters put side by side for contrast. We have the woman and the synagogue ruler. Both are trying to obey the law, yet they're operating from these two opposing ways of relating to God. Both want to keep the Sabbath, but in one case, the obedience is a burden, while on the other, it's a delight, it's a gift. So this is the difference between religion and rejoicing. I think that's what this passage is about. What is the difference between religion and rejoicing? Most people in the world believe that if there is a God, you relate to God how? Most religions, be good. Xing shan, or whatever, you know, you do good things. Religion basically says, if I perform, if I obey, then God will accept me. So in religion, the purpose of obeying the law is to assure us that we're right with God. So as a result, when we come to the law, what are we concerned about? We're concerned about the details. We want to know exactly what we got to do. Well, rules need to be kept because we're not interested so much in the spirit of the law. We just need to justify ourselves. We need to follow the law so that God will obey me. I don't care what it means. I just need to do it. Okay? So we write in all these other laws of observance so that we can assure ourselves that we're obeying it. The more laws, the better. That way I can check them all off. And if I check them all off, I feel pretty good. If I don't, I feel pretty bad. So the gospel of Jesus, rejoicing, it's not only different from that, it's completely opposed to it. So the gospel is about rejoicing. It's about rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us. Where religion says, I obey, therefore God accepts me. The gospel of Jesus says, I am fully accepted by God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I obey. Therefore, I obey. I love God. I love others. So, this is the question now. How does Jesus free us from religion? See, because the synagogue ruler, this is what he was all about. He was about the law. And this is why he got so mad at Jesus. Do you see his response? He was mad. He was so angry at what Jesus did because Jesus was threatening his self-justification project, his way, his method of relating to God. Okay, so now the question is, how does this apply to us? How can we rejoice like this woman rejoices? I have a huge struggle with rejoicing. Look, I'm a pretty serious guy, right? I do not rejoice very well. I'm quite critical, ask my wife. So what we need to realize is that we're all religious. Martin Luther is right. He said the default mode of the human heart is religion. The default mode, the way we operate out of our sin, is religion. We're ruled by our idols of performance. So I'm going to give you an example. It's really embarrassing. So I'm thinking maybe you don't realize you're religious. So I'm going to try to show you how we're all religious, okay? The last 2 days, as Pastor Dennis knows, I have been really mad. I've been mad because I'm trying to prepare this sermon, and I just felt like I couldn't get it together. It wasn't coming together. And so I'm trying to work on the sermon, and I'm getting frustrated. And then I'm getting frustrated. I can't figure it out. So I'm getting mad, and I get myself all worked up and to the point where I can't even think, and that's not helping me at all. So I'm mad and I'm frustrated. So in the last 48 hours, my life has been fluctuating between anger and depression. Now, I'm using depression, and I know there's clinical depression. I'm not talking about that. But I just mean I've been just like down. Okay, I've been either angry or down. And this is what happens with the law. The thing is, I've set this standard of a good sermon, and it's very high. Most people don't meet it. It's terrible. Dennis, I don't listen to Dennis' sermons. I'm down with the youth, but I'm sure he meets it. Okay, a very high standard. And the thing is, if this is my religion, if I do well, I'm proud. You know, maybe I did pretty well. I understood the text, and maybe someone was helpful. Maybe you all accepted me. Maybe I did well, so I feel pretty good about myself. Maybe I feel if I preached a good sermon, God loves me. Okay? So I meet the standard. But if I don't, what happens? If I fail to meet the standard, is I'm fearful. I'm angry. Maybe someone got in my way. Something came up in my schedule this week where I couldn't spend the time I needed. I'm distracted. So I'm angry at other people. I'm angry at myself. And maybe, you know, I feel like I've disappointed God. You know, who knows, right? So the thing is, we set ourselves these standards, and this is how we operate, by these idols of performance in our lives. So that's my example. I'm sure we can all take turns. We could be here all day giving examples. But I was talking about this with my wife the other night, and this is her example. She said, right after we got married, she was young and immature, she said. And so we were driving in the car one evening, and she was mad. And the reason is because her toenails, her toenail polish didn't match, the color didn't match her sandals. Okay, right, ridiculous, right? But she was so angry because she set herself the standard that I need to look this good. When I do good, when I meet the standard, I feel good. I'm beautiful. I'm proud. Those other girls who don't live up to that standard, I'm critical towards. But when she fails, our response is anger. Or, you know, sometimes it depends on the person, right? Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we get depressed. If you're me, you get angry and depressed. Okay, we do this. And we could talk about all kinds of examples. Parenting. I make these rules for my kids. Don't get dirty. Okay, we go in the MRT station. We go in the MRT. I have heart palpitations taking my kids on the MRT because they run in there. They're screaming about which seat they're going to get. They're putting their feet on people next to them. My daughter jumps down, and she tries to grab onto the rings, and she's pulling herself. And she does this thing where she grabs the pole, and she starts to, like, climb it, and she's, like, swinging on it. It looks terrible. It looks like she's pole dancing. So I'm like, okay, this has got to stop, and I get so angry about it. This is my reaction. But the thing is, you need to ask yourself, the religion in your life is, where are you having this intense emotional reaction to something, some situation in your life? You know, this Pharisee, he is indignant that Jesus healed. What's his deal? You know, why is he such a jerk? You know, why are we such jerks? Why do we get so angry? Why do I get angry and my kids disobey? What should I do? I should be gospel-centered parent. I should love her. I should have grace and explain, you know, it's okay to have rules. And she breaks the rules, and it's irritating. Yes, it's irritating. But I don't have to have such the reaction that I do, right? The thing is, I've set the standard of obedience for my children. And so when they meet the standard, I'm a good parent. I'm a good dad. Other people might think, oh, you're a good dad. They say, oh, your children are so good, right? I feel good. When I don't meet the standard, my kids are embarrassing me. Other people might say, look at that guy. He can't control his kids. So I get angry. Okay, this is what we do. These are examples. So how do we not be like the Pharisee, the synagogue ruler? How do we not have react in our lives to with anger? How do we have joy? How do we rejoice like this woman? I think there's a way. I'm still learning myself. I'm terrible about joy. But this is it. We don't have joy because we're not resting in Jesus. Okay? We don't have joy because we're not resting in Jesus. We're still trying to live a life that pleases God so that he'll accept us. So instead of accepting what Jesus did for us, okay? So we try to live this joy, this life, so that God will accept us, instead of holding our hands and accepting what Jesus did for us. So the cure to our joylessness, the cure to our angry outbursts, our bouts of depression, our critical attitudes, is not try harder to please God and live a moral life. It's to live in the reality that God is already pleased with us because of Jesus. If you're going around about your life thinking that God is frowning at you right now, you are living your life, it's religion. You don't have joy. Okay, so to have joy, we need to understand the gospel. So what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. It's the good news that Jesus frees us from religion because Jesus came to end religion and replace it with himself. Okay, so let's unpack that. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Okay, Jesus says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus didn't come to get rid of the Sabbath. Okay, Jesus celebrates the Sabbath. Rest is good. He didn't come to reform the religiosity around the Sabbath. He came to completely dismantle and squash the religious observance that surrounds the Sabbath. He came to get rid of the legalism that surrounds this good gift that God has given us. And he does it, how? By pointing to himself. Okay, the one day of rest we take on Sunday to restore ourselves physically and mentally and spiritually as we come to church and worship is just a taste. It's a pointer to the divine rest that we all really need. So when Jesus says, in effect, as Lord of the Sabbath, I can give you rest, what does that mean? What does that mean? Jesus calls us to take a rest. He calls us to take time off and to rest on a regular basis. You know, on the Sabbath day, 1 week, one day out of seven, we need to rest. But there's more to that, isn't there? Jesus says, I am the Sabbath rest. That means there's another layer. There's a deeper rest that we need. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, the account of God's creation of the world, God says he rested from his work. Remember that? So God, he creates the world, took him 6 days, he made some cool stuff, and on the seventh day he rested. Now, what does that mean, that God rested? Does he mean that was a long week? You know, 6 days of hard work, I need to kick it back because I'm tired. Is that what it means, that God rested? No. Right? God is omnipotent. He has unlimited power. So he doesn't feel tired. So why did he rest? This is the key. Why did God rest? What kind of rest is that? This is it. There's a different kind of rest. God could rest because the work is done. He said, it is good. It is very good. And then he rested. He stopped because he is so completely satisfied with the work that he could stop. He could be done. He could walk away. God's finished. And so most of us, we work and we work and we're trying to prove ourselves to convince God, to convince others and ourselves that we're good people, that we deserve God's love. But that kind of work is never going to end until we rest in the gospel. So at the end of this great act of creation, God says, it is finished, and God could rest. And in Jesus' great act of redemption that he accomplished on the cross, what did Jesus say? It is finished. And who gets the rest? We do. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, now we can rest. We can rest from trying to earn our salvation. Because Jesus comes, he comes on this rescue mission to save his lost treasure, that's us. And he came, he lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died so that we could stop. We could just stop our foolishness. We could just stop trying to earn our own salvation and our standing before God. Jesus came to give us rest. Jesus is Sabbath. He says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. That doesn't mean he's Lord over the Sabbath. That means he is Sabbath. That woman who came in the synagogue, she came in, she's trying to observe the law, she loves God, doing what she can, and on that day, she met Sabbath face to face. Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and Jesus is our Sabbath joy. So I want to end with this, one more illustration, because it fits so perfectly, I think, with this story. Have you all seen the movie Chariots of Fire? It's a good movie. If you haven't seen it, you should go rent it and watch it tonight because it's really good. Okay, so in the movie, it's based on a true story of two Olympic runners. And they compete in the Paris Games of 1924. One of them is named Eric Little. He's from Scotland, where David's from. And he's a Christian. And actually, he goes on to be a missionary in China. He's a great guy. Read his biography. So it's Eric Little. He's an Olympic runner. And so the race that he was favored to win the gold in, though, was scheduled on a Sabbath. It was scheduled on Sunday. But he's a Christian, and he refused to run in the race. And so he lost his chance at winning the gold medal. And so on one level, taking a day off is what this movie is about. But the movie, it's really genius, the movie. It has another level. There's a deeper level. Because it gives us another character. His name is Harold Abrams. And what the movie does is just like this synagogue ruling the woman, the movie is putting these two people side by side, and they're making a contrast. There's Eric Little, and there's Harold Abrams. And so Abrams, They're both trying to win the gold medal, but Abrams was doing it out of a need to prove himself. So running, at that point, had stopped being a joy for him, and it had become a burden. So at one point in the movie, he's talking about the sprint event in which he's going to compete, and he says this, "I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence. I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence." See, his religion, his self-justification project, was performance. And that's what he based his life on. But Eric Little, on the other hand, he simply wanted to please the God who had already accepted him. And so the most well-known quote from the movie is when he says to his sister, "God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. God has made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure." So Abrams, he was tired and he was weary even when he wasn't running, because he's not resting from his performance idol, his religion. But Eric Little, on the other hand, he could be running his heart out, and he is completely at rest. And so this is the way it is with us. When we meet the Lord of the Sabbath, he heals our crippled hearts, and we can rest in what he has done for us. And then when that happens, we can be joyous. We can feel his joy and pleasure. So when we're finished here, we're going to stand up and sing. And even if you're not feeling it, let's have joy. Let's rejoice in what God has done for us. Okay, let's first pray. Heavenly Father, we confess the idols that we set up in our lives of performance. Lord, it is the mode of our hearts. But Lord, we thank you that you are Lord of the Sabbath, that you give us true Sabbath rest, that there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Lord, we thank you for the joy we can have in you. Help us to rejoice in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.